Good morning, church. Please turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1 this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, the page number is on the screen. If you're using your own Bible and you don't know where the book of Malachi is, it's the very last book in the Old Testament, right before you get to the Gospel of Matthew. It's about two-thirds, maybe three-quarters of the way through your Bible. It's just four chapters long, a short book. If you still can't find it, there's this cool thing called the table of contents in your Bible that you can use, and it will tell you the exact page that you'll find the book of Malachi. Today we're beginning a seven-week series through the book entitled Doubting God's Love. Doubting God's Love. In Psalm 103, David prays, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." But the truth is that things happen in life. We might even go as far as to say that God allows things to happen in life. Things that he could have taken care of but doesn't. Things that he could fix but allows to remain. To us, to loved ones, he allows pain and suffering, death and loss, hardship and trial. And the truth is that sometimes those experiences can cause us to doubt the reality and the steadfastness of God's love. The book of Malachi is a book about covenant faithfulness. In all things, God is faithful, and he desires his people to remain faithful to him. Why? Because he's threatened by us leaving? No. Right? We learned last week when we were looking at the concept of obedience, it's not about that. His desire for our faithfulness is based in his love. For he knows that that is where life is found. But the truth is that if we don't believe the reality of God's love in every circumstance, we struggle to live in that covenant relationship with him. If we don't believe in the reality of God's love, we will seek our own filling because we don't trust that he cares enough to fill us. If we don't believe in the reality of God's love, we'll seek our own justice because we don't want to get the short end of life's stick. If we don't believe in the reality of God's love, we'll doubt his provision and we'll become stingy with all that we have been given. But if we understand God's love for us, then we can live in a unique freedom, knowing that we are bound in covenant relationship to a loving God who is faithful, and who will be faithful in every circumstance. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about what you'll wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you add by worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest, most splendid king in Israel, not even Solomon in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith." Doubting God's love. Doubting God's love. So much of our faithfulness or faithlessness is doubting the love that God has for us. And the truth is that others also need to know this love. And that's why ministry to those in need and the poor and marginalized, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, it's so meaningful, so powerful, because in it, not only are we tangibly participating with God in his work in this world, but we are bringing with us the message and the reality of God's love. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, says this concerning our relationship with the Lord. He says, "There is indeed a great distance between God and us. We think small thoughts of God's heart. But he knows his heart is inviolably, expansively, invincibly set on us." So with that said, will you read with me Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 this morning. It says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to desert jackals. Edom may say, those are Esau's descendants, Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and you will say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Will you pray with me? Father, my prayer is simple this morning, that you would be exalted in our eyes. That we would understand this idea of covenant faithfulness, covenant love that you give us. That we might never doubt it. That we might always be filled by it. And yet I recognize that we have experiences that make that hard to believe. And so speak to us this morning in the power of the Spirit, God. Move us into a place of trust with you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1986, there was a man by the name of Steve Saint who was traveling through the country of Mali when his car broke down. Stranded and alone, Steve's thoughts immediately went to his father, Nate Saint. Nate Saint had been a missionary in Ecuador. And when Steve was only five, natives speared to death his father and the four other missionaries with him. And can you imagine the trauma that a five-year-old boy would have, hearing that his father had been murdered, and then needing to live life without him? And though God had been good to him, to Steve, Steve was a Christian. Now, 30 years later, he still struggled with that, and with why God would allow such a thing to happen. And as Steve walked, he happened upon a village, and some kids led him to the front door of a tiny church. And the pastor's name in the church was Noe Yatara, and Steve learned that after becoming a Christian, Noe's family had disowned him, and his own mother had even tried to poison him. And Steve asked Noe why he was willing to pay such a steep price for following Christ. And he said this, he said, because I know God loves me. When Steve pressed him, Noe explained that when he was young, he had read many stories of Christians who were called to endure suffering and how God had always been faithful to them in every circumstance. And he said, my favorite was about five young men who risked their lives to take God's good news to the people in the jungles of Ecuador. The book said that they let themselves be speared to death, even though they had guns and could have killed their attackers. And utterly shocked, Steve said, one of those men was my father. And Noe told Steve that God had used his father's death to help him, a young Muslim who had become a Christian, hold on to his faith. See, unlike Steve, we may never fully understand, God might never fully reveal to us the reason for our suffering. But in every circumstance, God does want us to trust his love. Because when we doubt the Lord, we leave him. Maybe not immediately, maybe not fully, but there's compromise. The people of Malachi had begun to doubt the Lord. Malachi was a prophet sent by God to his people to deliver a message about covenant faithfulness. The prophecy of Malachi was delivered about 430 BC. It was about 150 years after Israel's exile to Babylon, about 70 years after their return to the land. At this point, the Temple of Jerusalem, though it was a lesser temple than the one that had been destroyed in the exile, that temple had been rebuilt. We read about that in the book of Ezra. The walls of Jerusalem, also destroyed at this point, had been rebuilt. We read about that in the book of Nehemiah. And now the city of Jerusalem and the people of God, they had returned to a certain degree of normalcy. But the trauma, the experience of those events, what God had allowed, had left God's people in a state of disorientation and doubt. The popular attitude was that God had forsaken his people. In a sense, God's people had lost their chosenness. God had allowed them to lose everything, to be exiled, to be ridiculed, to be defeated. So maybe their God wasn't as powerful as they thought. After all, couldn't he have prevented all of that? And since the exile was a form of God's judgment, which he had warned them about, God had now judged them. Did he still want them? Had he forsaken them? Did he still love them? If asked, they might say, no, I don't doubt God's existence, but I do doubt him. Because of my experience, I do doubt his love. And I know that many of us, within the sound of my voice, know what I'm talking about this morning. And at the end of the message, I want to give us a biblical and healthy way to deal with our suffering and deal with our issues with God. It's called lament. But before we get into lament, we need to hear and we need to understand God's truth for us this morning. Verse 2. In the midst of Israel's doubt, God sends them a messenger with a very simple and clear message. He says, I have loved you. And I love this because God is always concerned with addressing the problem, not the symptom. And here God's like, okay, this is the core issue. This is what you need to know. Start with this, Malachi. I love you. Tell them that. I love you. Now let's pause here because there are 1,000 definitions of love in this world. Most of them are garbage. When it comes to God's love, when it comes to perfect love, biblical love, a great definition for us is a deep commitment and heart connection to someone or something. A deep commitment or heart connection to someone or something. Listen, love is not weak. It's not driven by sex. It's not focused on self. It's not relationally flippant. When God speaks of love, he speaks of love in terms of devotion, of covenant, of binding together. And that's why the Christian marriage is such a powerful example of love. One man, one woman, one flesh bonded together for life. There's commitment there for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. There's covenant there. I will be faithful to you, forsaking all others. There's sacrifice. All I am, all I have is yours. It's not a transactional relationship. It's a covenant relationship. Why? Because love is a commitment. You before me. The reason why marriages break down is because one or both partners let go of their commitment to the good of the other. And the same is true of us and God. When we doubt God's love, what we are doubting is we are doubting his commitment to us. And God wants his people to know, I love you. I am fully committed to you in the good and the bad, in the easy and the hard, in the better and the worse, in the richer and the poorer times of life. My love does not change. The tense of this verb is interesting to me. It's the imperfect tense, this word love. You said, well, Chris, yesterday, last week you talked about God's perfect love. This is imperfect. No, it's different. All right, this is a tense in the Hebrew. But it's used to describe a past action that is ongoing and not completed yet. Right? And so what God is saying is, that's why it's translated, I have loved you. At some point in the past, I chose to love you, and that love is ongoing and it will continue. It's not done yet. Not only is it a reality now, but I have been committed to you all the way through your journey. All the way through Egypt. All the way through the wilderness. All the way through the exile, my love for you has not changed. Beloved, some of you may be struggling to believe in the reality of God's love this morning. I want you to hear God's message, because I believe it's a message to you. God says, I have loved you, and I am not done loving you. Even if you don't feel like it's true, I'm telling you it's true. I'm fully committed to you. Because the truth is, God understands. See, God knows what it's like to love and to experience loss. That's why Jesus was sent into the world, because of God's love for the world. And Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we have been healed. And Jesus knows what it feels like to feel forsaken and alone. On the cross, when he cries out, he feels abandoned by God. God, why? Why have you forsaken me? But the truth is, Christ willingly endured all those things because he is wholly committed to you and to me. And I know that that assurance won't answer all of our questions. And I know that it won't relieve all of our pain. But knowing it will bring healing. And it will bring assurance that we are not alone in our suffering. See, God knows. And in his love, he has chosen to enter into suffering with us. We are in Christ. He is in us. With us in all every circumstance. And so I wanted to close our morning by talking about this concept of lament. Because the question remains, great, God loves me. So what do I do then with all of my suffering? That's a great question. See, lament is a way for Christians to process grief in God's presence. Lament is a prayer searching for understanding and for peace in the midst of the suffering and all of life's difficult circumstances. We see lament all throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms. And the prayer of lament, it's usually broken down into four parts. And the first part is the address. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. See, in our grievance, it's the choice to turn to the Lord instead of away from him. Oftentimes we blame him. Oftentimes we separate ourselves from him. Oftentimes there's this visceral reaction. God, you must not care. You must not love me. Therefore, I'm turning from you. No. The lament turns toward God. That's an act of worship. God, I'm not okay, but I am still coming to you. That's a prayer that honors the Lord because it brings him into our struggle. And he wants that. From the address, we move to the complaint. We're all very good at this part. Right? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Right? There's a myriad of things that this could be, right? But it's the what gives? Where are you? How is this fair? How is this good? Whatever your issue is, whatever your struggle is, this is the spot for it. Right? And don't be afraid in this spot to be honest. God can handle it. He has broad shoulders. There's no dignity. There's no formality in the complaint of the lament. It can be as raw as it needs to be. Tell him the issues. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you think. I think that also honors the Lord. And then we move into the request. Consider, answer me. All right. God, remember, save, hear, provide, move, protect, heal, release. In the book of Exodus, it says that God heard the groaning of his people and he remembered them. I love that word remember because that word is covenant language. This is remembering not as an alternative to forgetting, but as an alternative to forsaking. In God's perfect will, sometimes we get what we desire, and sometimes we don't. But know that in all things, he is still fully committed to us in his love. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that brings us to the last part of our prayer of lament, an expression of trust. The psalmist says, but I trust. Again, that's imperfect tense. Trust that started in the past and continues now. I trust in your unfailing love. And my heart rejoices, also imperfect, a rejoicing that began at a point and continues now. What am I rejoicing in? In my salvation. I trust and I rejoice. Trust in the love, rejoice in the salvation. The Apostle Peter tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he says that after a little while, you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. That's God's promise. The prayer of lament is a response that honors the Lord in our suffering. If we want a faith and a relationship with God that is strong enough to handle any of life's circumstances, we need to learn the beauty of lament. Too many people think that worship is only an expression of joy and of happy demeanor. It's not. Grief-filled prayers of pain while seeking God are among the deepest expressions of our worship to him. God in Christ is fully committed to us in his love. The question is, will we commit ourselves to him?